This morning, for a morning lesson, we want you to turn your Bibles to a familiar passage, Isaiah, the 9th chapter, as we consider the hymn we've sung. Many, many thoughts can run through your mind. As we sang that first line, it's just the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Hopefully that's real for each one of us. And then it gets a little more, or intensifies a little as we sing. It talks about our heart's desire in the next verse. What is our heart's desire? Because he's reigning. And then it talks in the next stanza about our commitment. We're not willing for some of those things that happen or can't happen in our life. It says, no more let sins and sorrows grow. And we don't want to be infested with thorns. We have to be committed in this exaltation. And then it says, he rules the world with truth and grace. His reigning. We want to consider that always in our life that's a beautiful hymn. And it is a joy to the world. The 9th chapter of Isaiah, very familiar. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as it was, as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan and Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, and with judgment from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stone, the sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day, the ancient and honorable. He is the head, and the prophet that teaches the wise, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows. For every one is an hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For wickedness burneth as the fire, it shall devour the briars and thorns, and shall kindle in the thickets of the forest, and they shall mount up like the lifting up of smoke. Through the wrath of the Lord of hosts is the land darkened, and the people shall be as the fuel of the fire, no man shall spare his brother. And he shall snatch on the right hand and be hungry, and he shall eat on the left hand, and they shall not be satisfied. They shall eat every man the flesh of his own arm. Manasseh, Ephraim, and Ephraim, Manasseh, and they together shall be against Judah. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still.
I invite you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that he should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things, and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man.
We greet you in the name of this Jesus. It's a beautiful name. We was thankful for the opening this morning as the brother brought to our attention light. It is very apparent to me as we go through Scripture that that is the most needed thing in anyone's or anybody's life of the whole race of humanity. Very, very needful. And it just brought, and I don't know how soon we'll get there. We want to sing 137 here in a minute, brethren. Of just the people, it says in Isaiah, this passage of Scripture, the 9th chapter of Isaiah, in the 2nd verse, it starts out that there was a dimness. And then it says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Isn't that amazing? And those wise men were seeking a star. The other evening as we got home, we looked up into the sky and somebody asked, how can you find the Big Dipper? And it brought to my awareness the very fact of these wise men. I was like, well, it's going to take a little bit. But those men were so in tune with even a new light that they seen the star. Could you imagine how intensely they studied the sky for light? I think we are in a time where my intensity isn't that large. And I thought there, as he talked about that, you know, as they came into the presence of Herod, they lost the vision of that light. They was in a building, I think, talking to that man. And I wondered in their mind as they came out of that building if they would see that light again. And one thing about, as I've studied about the birth of Jesus Christ, everywhere you go, there is rejoicing and exaltation and adoration. Consider why that is in your life. It says there, as they came out of his presence, and when they saw the star, as Herod sent them to Bethlehem, it says, and when they had heard the king, they departed in the 9th verse in this 2nd chapter of Matthew, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. I want to touch on joy just a little bit. It may not have the meaning that we think it does. As I studied this subject, I've thought about Christmas, and I really want to call it the birth of Jesus. And not for, I don't even know in this time of year if it's exactly right. I kind of doubt it. But it's still a season of great joy. And it should be for each one of us. We have said and we have been in dimness, and I wanted to go back, and I talked about that with our company this morning, about this great light that's shining. And if you go back to the first chapter of John, it says Jesus was the true light. It says in the ninth verse again in the first chapter of John, that was the true light, speaking of him, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What is our desire for that? And the contemplation of my heart is that we are going to have to be lit first. You are going to have to accept the light of Jesus Christ into your light before you can light. If you burn a candle, you can't touch two candles together and anything happen. There's no, in somebody else's life, you can't light that person if you don't have a light. I just want us to acknowledge that. And so again, there will be an invitation today as we consider the birth of Jesus Christ. It's a great thing. It's a great time of year. It does bring you, those wise men actually fell down and worshiped. That seems like two different things, to fall down and to worship. But that's what Jesus Christ can do for each one of us. Come, brethren and neighbors and all who desire. Come, all who the Savior do greatly admire. Rejoice at the birth of your heaven-born King, who grace and salvation to sinners doth bring. One thing about this light, the brother said, it's available and it will guide you. And so I want to proceed with that thought in mind. As we are a people that have come out of darkness, I will just give you that acknowledgement. Most of us are a people that have come out of darkness. And all of us have to come out of darkness and the dimness. Sometimes there is dimness. And we need to look for a light and a guide in times of struggle and trial and confrontation with the adversary of our souls. It is important. I don't know. We are going to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. I've probably spent a lot of time in Isaiah, the ninth chapter, and just thinking about his name. I do want to get to those two people there in Luke, the second chapter, a little bit, Simeon and Anna, and a few things before that, and the promises that the birth of Jesus Christ can be realized in each one of our lives. I hope that's a reality. That we can realize the promises of the birth of Jesus Christ in our life. A beautiful thing. And just what the meaning, I guess for a title, I just brought down the meaning of his birth. What does it mean? I talked to a man, one of the salesmen that I have. He's a Christian man. And lots of times, he hardly even says hello. He'll just dial my number and it rings and I answer it. And he'll just start out with a question. He won't even say hello. He'll say, if you died today, would you go to heaven? What would your answer be to that? And so I say, how you doing, Steve? No, he said, I'm serious. If you did, would you go to heaven? It's important to him. So this week, I had a need to call him, so I did. And I said, Steve, could you give me two things that the birth of Jesus Christ has accomplished in your life? I didn't hear anything. And that's fine. I wasn't really expecting to. And so as I thought about those things, and I figured he already had given them to me. Just in that very question, if you died right now, what is your expectation? And so then he'll finish up, and he's waiting for an answer. What would your answer be to that? I said, yeah. I believe I will. And so then he pops off with another pretty quick question. Are you sure? Makes you think again, don't it? And that is what is beautiful about the birth of Jesus Christ. I think that we want to be sure. I really think that's why we are here today. I want to turn, before we get started very far, just to think about this name as we're thinking about this thing. Isaiah, the 45th chapter, I want to go to there. Because this is a very powerful name as we consider it. Isaiah does a very good job of exalting the name of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6, it says, I am the Lord and there is none else, there is no God beside me. He says, I girded thee though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord and there is none else. We can get a view of that in the morning sky and in the evening sky. I just seen it, not this morning, but yesterday. Just the beautiful sunrise, and I'm always amazed at the power of the God I serve that is able to do that. Amazing things. You couldn't begin to paint, and it happens day in and day out. It's powerful. I am the Lord, and there is none else. We need to believe that. The 22nd verse, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. And I think of Steve as I think about that. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. And the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified, and there shall be glory in this Jesus. Romans, if we turn there to the 14th chapter, the 11th verse, where it is written, all as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. We are going to come to that place. Seems far off today, but it's not. It should be very near unto us. Philippians 2:10. Maybe we'll go to the second chapter of Philippians, start at the 9th verse. Just speaking of this name. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on in the earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amazing things as we consider what the name of Jesus should be. We didn't have to study very far as we began to study, and we considered this birth. And as the brother said, and as we can read in Scripture, he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We don't have to go very far. As we read in the second chapter of Luke, the 10th and the 11th verse, it says, and this is the angel talking to the shepherds, it says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I want to emphasize that very thing. He is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But this news of the birth of Jesus Christ is to all people. I want us to acknowledge that and to get out of our mind anything that does not represent all people. It says Jesus is highly exalted. I can't imagine how my skin color could exalt me above someone else. This thing is to all people, and I want us to remember that. Red and yellow, black and white, we sing that song and act like it's something pretty neat. And it is. Jesus loves the little children of the world. And He also loves the adult children of the world. He loves all people of the world. And He sent His Son for all man. We can't go very far in Scripture until we acknowledge that. And as I studied this, I was amazed that God would send His Son Jesus. Really. He was there from the beginning and He's there today, but He was the Creator with God. It's just about mind-boggling that He could come from the presence of God as the Creator of mankind and die for us. That's impressive. And He's here for all of us. And He done it to accomplish deliverance. We would have to acknowledge that in this season that we are getting ready to represent today. The thing just means we can be delivered. Beautiful thing. It says, unto you is born this day. And I'm hoping it's not only unto you, but it is in you. And it is through you that the message of salvation lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Unto you, in you, and through you. It's a pretty basic message, isn't it? So we just want to think about those tidings for a little and consider them in our heart, that the angel said, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. That was encouraging, that their news could come unto this man. Another thing, as we go along here, we need to acknowledge and recognize that all the people shall know. And I've mentioned that. And so we're going to have to eliminate some things in our life for that to be accomplished. So let's think about before the birth of Jesus Christ, here in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. Let's turn back there and read the 2nd through the 9th verse. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder. The rod of his oppressor is in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder and his name. I want to stop right there for a little bit. Before we get to those, and then I want to skip down to the 7th verse. It says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, all these things, and we'll get to those. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. I want to think about his government. We need to get to the, we're in a season where it's joy and hope and peace and love, and that is so true. But it's his government. And he has ordered it and established it forever. Do you know what government does? And I just wrote down a very brief explanation of it. Government is just to prevail, and his government especially is to prevail and to have power. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. And of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. The government of Jesus Christ is to prevail and have power. We are weak, undone. We're a mess, really, without his government. And I'm thankful for it. And to think of the increase of his government, if we just let ourselves go and let him have control, it will increase. And his power and his prevailing will become more and more and more apparent in our lives. That's a blessing. And we have to understand it. That is the only way we can go into this season and have the joy and the peace that the Bible talks about, is to understand his government. And it says, with justice and judgment, he's going to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. He is the one that decides this thing. It's his judgment. We heard about judgment before. And his justice, and we can rest in those things and really be okay with them. It's his. So I want to talk about joy. I just came up with a little, whatever it is, when you take those three letters and divide them out and make a word out of each one of them. Forget what that is, brother. An acronym. Joy. And I just put down, and I couldn't come up with a second word. It was overpowering, overcoming. And so I just put Jesus over you. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Just to think about joy that way. Of the increase of his government, and you know what that does, is it prevails and has power in your life. It says, and peace, there shall be no end. Jesus, overcoming. I've also thought of overwhelming and overpowering everything that I have that's against him. Beautiful thing. And it will bring peace. And it will establish judgment and justice, and that is the prevailing power throughout our life. So we just acknowledge that the name of Jesus and the joy it brings has the authority. I thought about that thing for a little while. And I had to, as I looked it up, I turned to Proverbs, the 29th chapter, the 4th verse. And it says, "The king, by judgment, establisheth the land." The king, by judgment. As we consider what happens in lands that don't have a king and don't have judgment, it is chaos. We can think about Haiti. We have a brother in our congregation that has been there many years. There is no king. There is no judgment. The land is a mess. The king, our king, by judgment establishes the land. Judgment is just a decree. A decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all men should be taxed. That is part of the birth. And so Joseph and Mary responded to that thing. Caesar Augustus was establishing the land. The king, by judgment and by his decree, establishes the land, and it's no different for us today. I want to turn to Proverbs, the 8th chapter, for just a couple more thoughts about this. Eighth chapter, the 4th verse, "Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. Hear, for I will speak of the excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing forward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Receive my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and find out knowledge of witty inventions. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy, and the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Counsel is mind and sound wisdom. I am understanding, I have strength. By me, kings reign." I want us to understand that. By judgment, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, even all the judges of the earth. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Riches and honors are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. We are under that judgment. I lead in the way of righteousness, and that has direct representation of judgment. I don't know how you get away from those two things. Judgment is to bring righteousness. It establishes a man, and they are God's. And I thought a little about justice. It talks about that. It will be established with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. Justice isn't a bad thing either. As I looked up the definition of that, it is just tied right in with that righteousness. It is rightness. That's what justice is, to do justly. If you've done something that was just, and our God is a God of justice, it is done right. And the whole thing, as I looked at that definition, it also has a word that says moderately. There is no strong-armed forcing in justice to do what is just. I wanted to turn to James, the fourth chapter, 17 and 18. James 4, 17. It may not be, I may have wrote that down wrong. No, the third chapter of James, 17 and 18, speaking about the moderate justice that God has placed us under. And it has a lot to do with wisdom, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. That is justice. That is our way of having justice. First pure, then peaceable. It's moderate, God's justice in our life. We want to receive the blessing. Of the birth. Of all these things that this season has to offer us. We desire that thing with all our hearts. It is a beautiful thing. Joy. Peace. Love. All those things. We desire that blessing. And I desire that blessing to go forth. Not only to receive, but to give. We want that blessing. We're going to have to be under authority to have that. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Turn back here to Isaiah, and I want to look at the name of Jesus. And go through some of these things. And His name shall be called Wonderful. We would have to reread the second verse. It says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell on the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Wonderful. And His name shall be called Wonderful, I read a quote as I studied, just to get some bearing on what that means. We can skip over these things very lightly, very quick, and they really have no meaning. He is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and we're done. Wonderful. Because if you have sat in dimness and you have had no light shining, regardless of whether you think you're going the right direction or not, you're going to need some light. And we can rejoice in that very thing, that He is Wonderful. It says, the quote said, He is exceptional. He is distinguished and He is without peer. That is what that name means. Because without Him, we are without light. We're going up a hill. We don't know when we're going to get to the top or when we're going down. Without light, it is impossible. It really is. And darkness is just a time of sin and despair. And we have to have a way out of those things. We have to be able to conquer those things. We are in conditions that are uninhabitable. The brother said he was. That thing started to squawk at him a little bit, and he decided that something had to be different. That's real. We have what we call a blessed hope, and we ought to take the name of Jesus and say that is wonderful. It is Him. And it goes way beyond the birth of Jesus Christ. It really gets into the sacrifice that He gave for each one of us on the cross. And we can again say His name is wonderful. Titus. The second chapter. I thought about this blessed hope that we have, and I just want to read it to you, starting at the 11th verse, as we think about this wonderful name of Jesus. It says, the second chapter, the 11th verse, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared again to all men." You are not exempt. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He is the light. Everyone of this in this room today, I'm telling you, you are one of these people. It hath made an appearance, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is wonderful. Looking for that blessed hope. Again, we talked about hope this morning, and I am expecting to see Jesus. I don't know if you are or not. That's only a question that you can answer. If you died today, would you see Jesus? Are you sure about that? Is your life really being lived that way? Wonderful is about the only thing we can say. Counselor, did you ever want counsel? Many, many people in this day need counsel. I need counsel. You need counsel. Every one of us needs counsel. Counselor, not only is he wonderful, he's a counselor. Do you know what counsel is? It's just to advise. We would have no way out of this thing. That's part of this light thing. To advise and to counsel and to guide. That's what counsel is. Counselor is to guide, and it has purpose. Its purpose is to lead you from the dimness and the great vexation that is upon all people out of that. Counselor. I want to read in Exodus the 35th verse about a man. And I didn't think. Lots of times we acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is working. Jesus said, "Behold, I send another comforter that shall come after me." In Exodus, there is a man here in the 35th chapter. I want us to consider this man as we consider counsel. the 30th verse of the 35th chapter, and I'll read four of these verses, and then I'll skip to the 36th. And it's talking of a man, his name was Bezaleel. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I wondered if you could put your name there. The Lord hath called by my name. What if he said Tim? Or Marcus? Or put your name there. Because really, God has called. And he has called you. And he hath filled him with the Spirit of God. Isn't that amazing in Exodus? He hath filled him with the Spirit of God. We are going to have to acknowledge that we want that counsel. In wisdom, in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. And to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass and in the cutting of stones, to set them in carving of wood and to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach. Both he and Aholiab, the son of Abishamach of the tribe of Dan. Isn't that amazing? That man had to have counsel. And we have to have counselor. Then wrought Bezaleel in the 36th verse, or the 36th chapter, the first and second verse, and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding to know how to work all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary according to all that the Lord had commanded. And Moses called Bezaleel and Aholiab, and every wise-hearted man in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, even everyone whose heart stirred him up to come unto the work to do it. Fourth verse, and all the men, on all the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary, keep every man from his work that they made. And they came, and they desired counsel. And every wise-hearted man, in the eighth verse, among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle, made all these things, because they were wise-hearted, and they desired this counsel. And this was prophesied about the birth of Jesus. He's a counselor. I hope that's real for each one of us. That we desire that counsel. The next name is the Mighty God. And I just have a question. Can you even begin to explain God? I couldn't. It's way too complicated. I've thought about the mansions he's preparing and all these things that he has done and the sending of his son into this world, and I cannot comprehend God. He is a mighty God. I finally had to come to the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, God. That's a big statement. There is none like unto God. Anywhere. Moses told Pharaoh that. Pharaoh was dealing with a plague of frogs and he wanted those things gone, and his wise men had made more frogs and the thing was a complete disaster and he wanted them gone. And Moses just said unto him, I'll do all these things that thou may knowest that there is none like unto the Lord. None. Anywhere. A mighty God. Deuteronomy 33:26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency upon the sky. Psalms 86:8, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. There is no comparison. Jeremiah 10:6-7, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. That is a mighty God. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? That's a question. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like unto thee. I would like to hear your explanation of God and the mighty God. The same desire that I had for two things from Steve. Maybe one thing about a mighty God. And to see if you could explain it. 1 Corinthians, the first verse, or the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. The 18th verse. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And this explains God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man. And the weakness of God is stronger than man. Makes us pretty small in all our wisdom and all our understanding when we think about a mighty God and His name that is such. The everlasting Father, without beginning, without end, timeless, forever. That is everlasting. What God hath promised us in the past, He promises us today, and the promise of the future will come to pass. That's everlasting. If we considered how long the reign of any king was on this earth, it wouldn't be very long, would it? How about the reign of the King of Jesus Christ in our life? That's just about this whole thing about this everlasting Father is almost as complicated as a mighty God. But one thing about the everlasting Father, it said He will reign forever and ever. And He will also bless as we accept. That's an everlasting God. Those two things are in His hand. He not only will reign forever, He will bless. And I want us to consider that as we think about the everlasting Father. What He has promised in the past is the same today and will be the same in the future. Read through your Bible and figure that out. Prince of Peace. I'm getting into a little better territory, I think. Peace. Spoken of many times in these two chapters. Peace. And I looked that up. It just means shalom in Hebrew. And we acknowledge that phrase. And it just means to be safe. And I wondered what that meant. To be safe. To have peace. And as I looked it up, I was a little amazed. It's a state or a condition of peace. He is the Prince of Peace in mind. Is that real? It's not always real in my life. I've went through, I don't know, the past several weeks where it don't seem like it is. There's just too many things going on. I don't know if it's the end of the year. I don't know what it is. But the peace of mind. And not only is it the peace of mind, it's the peace in your heart, in your body. That you are resting there in this Prince of Peace. And it's in your estate. It's in everything that goes on around you. Of the increase of His government and peace, there shall be no end. Isn't that amazing? I thought about that phrase as the angels came to the shepherds and said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. And I thought of that as I considered everything that goes on around me. If I could just portray this peace in my mind and in my heart and in everything that goes on around me, and if I would have goodwill toward men. It's the whole message of Jesus Christ. The peace on earth and goodwill toward men. Those angels just said that like it was almost nothing. And we read over it like it's almost nothing. But if we could put that into actual working in here first, the peace on earth and the goodwill toward men would be real. I know people like that. They're a blessing. Nothing comes out of their life that don't seem like it's not peace and goodwill. There's others that can't portray that, and we have to work on it. And that can also be a blessing. We know that the message is, and for us is to consider as it says, to order and establish it forever. This message of peace. Without peace, everything is complicated. Without goodwill, everything is impossible. If we can't have goodwill and without peace, everything else, this wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, starts to pale into the background. Without peace and goodwill. We've already talked about the tidings in Luke. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And the glory and the worship that those angels proclaim to those shepherds. There was a multitude of heavenly hosts. Not only the angel that brought the news, but then with him a multitude of heavenly hosts in worship. And I wonder, we should be doing that, worshiping this mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I wanted to turn to Luke here and then think about these two people before we take our seats. And think about this Simeon in the second chapter. and just some character traits of the man. And some character traits of this woman, Anna. We'll read here in the second chapter of Luke, starting at the 25th verse. It said, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people." Again, "a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." As we think about Simeon, it says he was just. And I want to look at that character trait just a little bit. It says he was equitable. That's what just means there for this man. He was equitable in character. He was an innocent man. And he was of righteous action. He was just. And not only was he all those things, it said he was devout. There was nothing that was going to turn him away. Nothing. And as I considered the word devout, it just means well done in his mind. He determined in his mind that this was worth it. Every last bit of it. And it made him equitable in character, innocent, and of righteous action. And he was waiting for something. He was an old man. Because he said, "Now let us thy servant depart in peace." This had been done throughout his whole life. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so I had to look up the word consolation. And he was just waiting for God to call near and to invite. Isn't that amazing? All people. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And I just wondered, as this man was just and devout, he was fixed upon the hope of the salvation and righteousness that God was going to offer. And he was just waiting for that invitation to go out to Israel. He knew what was promised. He had read through the scriptures. He had read through the old law. And he knew that there was an invitation coming that was going to be centered around the birth of a king. And he also knew that his rule was going to be exceptional. The everlasting God, the everlasting Father, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He knew that by reading through that scripture there in Isaiah. He knew that was coming. And you also are invited to this very thing. You and I are both invited to be just and to be devout. God is coming and has come to His people, and there is an invitation. The man said as he finished up there, as I want to finish up there in the second chapter, the 30 and the 31st verse, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, and we have done that, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." There is worship there as this man is coming before God. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. We won't turn to Isaiah. There's a couple passages in Isaiah, Luke 3, 4, and 6. It just talks about preparing the way of the Lord. And as I think of this man, Simeon, just and devout and waiting for an invitation, that is us today. Let's consider for just a few minutes Anna. She also, as she came in, was in worship. 36, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Aser. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. I want to bring the fact that she was of great age in her walk in life. Do we understand the significance of that? To be of great age with God. It is vitally important. We can't do that for me today and that be it. It has to be a continual process. I'm amazed at both of these people that they were both of great age. It's important for us to acknowledge that. Now, she was of great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel. To be a great age is those two people, it says, departed not from the temple. Her and Simeon had the same desire. And that desire was not to draw away from the presence of God, but to be in the presence of God. That's where they were. And we can take a lot of example in that. It said she served God when she was a widow, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Served God. That's amazing to me. As I think about that in that woman, she served God. And that wasn't just taking care of her natural being. To serve God means to minister and to render service. Isn't that amazing? To minister and to render service. To do something not for ourselves, but for others. That is how we're going to have this peace on earth and goodwill toward men. We are going to have to serve God. To all them that looked for redemption in Israel. We are also going to have to look to be redeemed. If you died today, are you going to heaven? Are you sure? Did you know that the redemption that God has to offer each one of us is a condition of being bought back? He has paid a price for my sin. That's what redemption is. For all those that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Amazing thing that God would send a man. Jesus Christ, His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of His reign and His rule and His government there shall be no end. And not only shall there be no end of it, it says there shall be an increase. And may that be real as we look at this thing and maybe a little different perspective of what He is and means to each one of us in our lives. God bless.